because I said after the incense is presented in Leviticus 16 after the sacrifice of the bullock, but not after the Lord's go. Now, one thing, as the high priest goes in, and he should put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. Well, he puts the incense on the golden altar. You know, he carries the fire, he puts it in. Well, that incense is going to be there, and it's going to be lingering both when the blood of the bullock goes in, and it's not, they don't have a fan to get rid of it. It's going to still be lingering, filling the holy and going into the most holy when the blood of the Lord's goat comes in. But you may want to read question book page 342 and 343. And wait, you can see them. 342 and 343. It addresses those things. And brother also mentions, well, there's no incense mentioned after the Lord's goat, and he would not recommend that we try to put that there. But just go ahead and read that. But what we're going to be doing now is going back to slide 23. So if you could go to slide 23 in your handout, and we're going to review just a few things. We talked about Leviticus 8 last time. It was really the consecration. It was the contract between the one consecrating and God himself. They're both competent parties because at the point the hand goes on the bullock, that's vitalized justification. Brother Allen had talked about justification, the point of vitalized justification. We're seen as a bullock. It's slain. The blood goes on the horns of the altar, etc. And then we talked about Leviticus 16, which is the expiation. You know, this is the shows the difference in the sacrifices or the quality of the sacrifices, the bullock showing our Lord, much fat, bigger organs, fully alive, perfect human being laying down his life. But then the Lord's goat showing the church. Now, the sacrifice of the church, of course, it's a smaller animal, cantankerous, scrawny, not much fat, smaller organs. You know, we're pretty dead compared to our Lord, compared to Jesus. But this was for, we are participating in the sin offering. But we ended up with these questions. Are they aware of what Jesus did? Well, no, they're not. Well, he died for our sins, but they have no idea what that means. You know, you think of the Trinity or whatnot. They're very confused. We know. We realize that. They don't understand the ransom. They have no idea of the body of Christ. And I asked this question. Have your neighbors ever knocked on your door and said, "Oh, I understand you're laying down your life as a part of the sin offering for the world of mankind. We really appreciate that." No, they don't. They don't understand this. They don't understand the sin offering or even the fact that they are sinners, many of them. They have no idea of what's been going on in the almost 2,000 years since Jesus' sacrifice. You know, is God dead? Or is there no God? You know, this was just some fantasy. The world is completely unaware of what was happening in Leviticus 16. And we saw in Leviticus 16, the only players were Moses, and Moses is really giving instructions. Then we have Aaron and the fit man and the animals. But Israel is completely out of the picture. It's for the expiation of sin, and it has nothing to do with the blessing of Israel. It has nothing to do with, there's no blessing that happens in Leviticus 16. Even though Brother Russell talks about it in the chapter on the Day of Atonement, because we know antitypically after the antitypical Day of Atonement, that's when the mediatorial phase of the kingdom will begin. So just a few things by way of review. So we had had a summary. Leviticus 8 is really the contract between the individual and God. And it is the exact same covenant that Jesus entered into. We enter into it in every detail. That's why several times, in fact, five times, it says Aaron and his sons. So everything was identical, showing that the covenant is the same. But the quality of the sacrifice shown in Leviticus 16 will be quite different. Leviticus 16 is for the expiation of sin during the age of sacrifice, and it's hidden from the world. The world really doesn't see this. It's really for the satisfaction of justice.
Leviticus 16:34, on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Well, we're now going to start part two. So Leviticus Insights, chapter 8, 16, which we've talked about. Now we're going to talk about chapter 9. And I think you'll see as we get into this why Brother Jim Martin's talk was so providential for this discussion. Now, as we talked about yesterday, Leviticus is very important. It's a key to understanding very important truths, deep truths. The types in Leviticus were not pictures acted out by people where there was some event that took place, not with God's instructions, but an event took place and God says, okay, well, this is adapted, it's allegorical, there's a deeper lesson. But what this was this every word of Leviticus was given specifically by God. Here's what you will do. So they're very deep lessons there. So this is one reason why we really want to know this. And, of course, Paul had said, all these are happened unto you or unto them for examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. And that's us. Now, Paul had a very deep understanding of this. He was a tremendous scholar of the scriptures. In fact, there's some scholars who feel that he was sort of in line to take the place of Gamaliel, the most notable rabbi in Jerusalem. But so he had a tremendous understanding of these things. And of course, this is even before he was spirit begotten, where they felt that. But what an amazing choice that the Lord had overruled. He was being prepared even before Jesus made his consecration. Paul was being prepared in many ways. So the end of the age in 1874, here we are, and of course this meet and due season was given by the returned Lord through Brother Russell. And Paul in Hebrews, we talked about this yesterday, as Brother Russell is reading, of course he is reading these scriptures, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? So Paul is showing us this association between the types of what we call the Old Testament. These were the scriptures to Paul, merely the scriptures. And he is in his epistles now saying, here's what this is really picturing. So this is, as we said yesterday, it's like the Rosetta Stone of the Old Testament. And he goes on to say, the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with the blood of bulls and goats, but the heavenly things themselves are the better sacrifices than these, the blood of Christ. So again, this association is being made in a very thorough, what a wonderful teacher Paul was. And in Romans, this is New American Standard, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. So we can see that Jesus was this sin offering. He was this antitypical sin offering. But in the other tabernacle types, we know the Lord's goat was taken in as well. We know that in Leviticus 8, Aaron and his sons placed their hands on the bullock for a sin offering. That bullock represents each one of us as we're making that consecration for a sin offering. And in Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So in his death was as an offering for sin. Ours is the same type of death. So the body of Christ is part of the sin offering, as shown very clearly in many places in the scriptures. So we are to present our living sacrifice, our bodies a living sacrifice, to be a part of this sin offering. But again, Jesus alone provided the ransom. The 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6, some of our favorite scriptures. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And of course, as Brother Freeman would say, is there something about the word all you don't understand? You would say to others. But the church is part of this all. We are the beneficiaries of the ransom. We're not a part of it. We're receiving, value of it is being imputed to us, so we can be seen as that bullock, so we can, as part of that bullock, so we can, in Leviticus 8, begin our walk in this narrow way and be considered competent before God's justice. We can be considered a fully competent party with the endorsement of his son. So we're the beneficiary of the ransom in that respect. So we can't be part of the ransom. We're receiving the benefits of it. Okay. Well, the result of these understandings, if you go back to 1881, a little earlier, Brother Russell's reading these things. Of course, he comes to understand it. He writes Tabernacle Shadows in 1881. And he starts out, we'll actually go over all of the chapters a little later, but some of the main things are the Israelites, Levites, and priesthood. Then we have the consecrating of the priesthood, how each one can enter into the narrow way of sacrifice in a legally acceptable manner, how he can be just and yet the justifier. The great day of atonement, the age of sacrifice. And then we've got this chapter, another type of the atonement sacrifices. And the title of this is very different. It says it's another type. So we want to talk about what that type is really picturing and how that's being used. And then there are more chapters. We'll talk about at the very end of this talk. Again, the focus. We talked about this yesterday. We want to focus on God's entire plan, not simply on Leviticus 16. I know in my early years, you know, Brother Ed, Sister Gail, who are here, they knew how this was. But in the very early years, our ecclesia was really focusing on Leviticus 16 so much that, to an extent, some of the other pictures may not have been appreciated as fully as they are now. So we appreciate the focus on Leviticus 16 because, after all, we are in the antitypical Day of Atonement. But we want to make sure we're looking at the pictures in the context of the lesson that God is trying to get across to us. You know, as we said yesterday, the bullock in Leviticus 8 is not the same as the bullock in Leviticus 16. It's not the same. It still represents human perfection, but in 8 it represents the actual and reckoned human perfection of everyone who's making a consecration, Jesus and the church. But in Leviticus 16, that bullock represents Jesus exclusively. So, focus is good, but we want to make sure we're looking at the lessons in the context of the lesson. So we have we're going to be talking about Leviticus 9 and the chapter that's entitled Another Type of the Atonement Sacrifices. Now, I'm sure you've been through this, you've studied it at length, but we'd like to go to a reprint. Our brother also says some very insightful things. It's reprint 5391. It's called Leviticus 9 and 16. And in this is a quote, he's talking about Leviticus 16 was necessary that a sacrifice for sins should be offered on behalf of mankind in order to permit them to come to restitution blessing. Okay. So this is the sacrifices that allows the permission, but it's really not the restitution blessings themselves. It's the mechanism to satisfy justice, to create the permit. In Leviticus 9, he says it was necessary that Jesus and his followers should suffer and enter into their glory. So it's really a picture of the same sacrifices, but it's showing them in a different context. It's really showing the work of the Christ head and body, and we'll see both sides of the veil. He goes on to say the sacrifices of Leviticus 9 and 16 are identical sacrifices accomplished in this same antitypical atonement day, the gospel age. In fact, those sacrifices will be remembered for all time. They'll be remembered. They're never going to be forgotten. Leviticus 9 and 16 are pointing to exactly the same sacrifices, not different. They're exactly the same. He goes on to say that this type of Leviticus 9 was repeated when a high priest should die and his successor in office should be inaugurated. So this type was done at the inauguration of the high priest. Now we know in the type, the high priest would grow old, die, and another in Aaron's line would become high priest. They go through this inauguration. But this was the type, was the inauguration of the high priest. We want to remember that. Now when we look at, if we look just sort of a high level view of Leviticus 9, in the antitype we have the work of the high priest both sides of the veil, both sacrificing and the blessing of the world. We have the sacrificing shown. We have glorification shown. We have the blessing of the people. Here's where the blessing of the people is shown. It's not shown in Leviticus 16. It's in Leviticus 9. We have a bullock. Now, it mentions it as a calf, but if you look at the Hebrew, it's a male calf. It's a male calf. Same picture as in Leviticus 16. So this bullock or male calf. Then we have a goat, again, picturing the Lord's goat. But we have no scapegoat. No scapegoat. The scapegoat is really not part of the work of the Christ's head and body. That's something that has to do with the expiation of sin. And the scapegoat is really a salvage class. It's a class where they stop sacrificing, they're still righteous. The tribulation on them is used at an offset for partially willful sins. But Leviticus 16 is showing the work of the Christ's head and body, both sides of the veil. We also have the meal offering. And it's interesting, Brother Russell doesn't make any comments on the meal offering here in this chapter. He does later. And we'll find that there's tremendous insight in that. Also, we have a peace offering. This is not Leviticus 16, but it is in Leviticus 9. So we want to talk about that. Then we have Aaron's blessing, the so-called one-handed blessing. We want to see what that's about. Brother Russell explains that very well. Then we have Moses and Aaron's blessing together. And we want to see why are they together, at what point, what has happened right before this blessing. Then we have the glory of the Lord being revealed to everyone, So we want to know what the glory of the Lord is. Do you know what the glory of the Lord is, brethren? I submit that every single one of you knows very well what the glory of the Lord is. Then we have the fire coming up from before the Lord, and the people shout and fall. The people shout and fall. It's like the hymn we talked about it. Shouts of salvation rending the skies. But the question is, we know that they're identical sacrifices, but the question is the viewpoint. The viewpoint. They're accomplished in this same antitypical atonement day. Now, none of us have seen the typical sacrifices. None of us have. We were born millennia after those took place. But we can read about it. We still know about them. We can read about them. We study them in detail. The Leviticus 9 and 16 are showing pictures of the identical sacrifices. But in Tabernacle, page 79, Brother Russell says something very insightful. He says, this is a more condensed picture of the work and sacrifices of atonement. So here's a question. After studying Leviticus 8 about what the Christ's head and body are covenanting to do, and we have lots of detail there, and then we have the lessons of Leviticus 16 showing what these sacrifices are about, their progression, the difference in the qualities of the sacrifice between contrasted of our Lord's sacrifice versus the church's sacrifice, how the blood is taken in, the incense being offered, etc. Tremendous detail, and we're actually brought into the inner circle, if you were, to see God's justice. Does the church really need a more condensed picture of the atonement sacrifices? Do they need a more condensed picture? He goes on to say, this is another picture of the atonement sacrifices, but the question is, what is the viewpoint? Who is viewing this picture? Who's viewing the picture? Well, let me ask you this. We just had a wonderful talk on Zion, the city of God. When the glorified Christ's head and body are working with the world of mankind, how are they going to get their attention? Will it be through beating them up more? More punishments, more trouble, more this? Does that make you want to follow somebody when you get to, you know, there's a phrase that you may have heard folks talk about at work. The beatings will continue until morale improves. That's not how you motivate people. Well, let's talk about getting the world's attention. We know from our other studies that Christ's head and body will be in glory. They'll be pictured in the garments of glory and beauty, right? How are they going to speak to the world? They're going to speak through the ancient worthies. In fact, we have the wonderful picture in Exodus 34. Moses comes down the mount. His face is glowing. He has the veil. The veil is the ancient worthies. He's speaking to the world through the ancient worthies. What are they going to tell mankind? They're going to tell mankind of God's plan of ransom and restitution. They're going to tell mankind, here's what has already happened on your behalf. Remember that last 2,000 years? You thought God was dead. Nothing's been going on. God doesn't care about you. Look at all the trouble in the world. He doesn't care about you at all. That's what you were thinking. Well, we're going to tell you what's been going on for the last 2,000 years. Not only did Jesus die, he was God's son. He was a perfect man. He felt that pain. That ignominy was heaped on him. He felt that every second. Don't think he didn't. And then his followers for the last 2,000 years, fallen men like you, and they laid down their lives for you. That's what the last 2,000 years have been about. So they're going to learn what has already happened, but then they're going to find out what will happen for them. It's not like, well, look at what you did, now we're going to punish you. No, look at what was done for you in a selfless manner, and now we're going to bless you. They're going to learn the value of the law for the first time in letter and spirit, and the law won't be there to curse them, but they'll be able to do the law and get the blessing of the law. Under the new law covenant with a better mediator, with a better mediator. And there's going to be both recognition and appreciation of what has been done and what has been laid out before them. And this is going to happen throughout the entire mediation. All of the past generations, as they are resurrected, they're going to come into this understanding. So there's kind of a big picture view of what we're going to talk about. Well, let's review Leviticus chapter 9. By the way, Leviticus chapter 9 comes right after Leviticus chapter 8. Okay. And in Leviticus chapter 8, it ends with the 7 days of consecration. 7 days of consecration where Aaron and his sons go in and they consecrate. We're never going to come out of the holy. There's only one way out of the holy, and that's the most holy. Well, in Leviticus 9:1, it says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day, no cessation of time." No cessation that Moses calls Aaron and his sons. Again, does the world see the age of sacrifice? In their minds, has anything happened in the last 2,000 years? No. B104, second volume, Brother Russell says, "The gospel age being merely an intervening parenthesis during which the bride of Christ is selected to be associated with her Lord in the great work of restitution which he accomplishes." In other words, it's a parenthesis which the world does not see. There's a nice reprint, 33:21, the gospel age in a parenthesis, where he talks about this unseen parenthesis. So we have Leviticus 8, then we have Leviticus 16 for about 2,000 years. And then all of a sudden there's Leviticus 9, where the world is getting their attention. All of a sudden, there it is. We're still in the first verse. Moses calls Aaron and his sons. Now notice that Aaron is in the garments of glory and beauty. He was in the garments of glory and beauty in Leviticus 8. I think it's verses 7 through 9. That's where they went on. They never came off. The only time those garments change is in Leviticus 16. Sacrificial garments, Near the end, he changes back into the garments of glory and beauty. This is unseen by the world. In Leviticus 9, Aaron and his sons are in the garments of glory and beauty. Brother Russell talks about this. What is that picture? Well, as Aaron stood there, this is in the earlier chapter, Israelites, Levites, and priesthood, the garments of the high priest. As Aaron stood there clothed in a beautiful robe so typically significant and was anointed with the holy oil, his head represented Jesus, the head of the priesthood, while his body represented the church complete in Christ. How impressive and significant a type of the world's high priest, undefiled and clothed with power and authority to fulfill Jehovah's covenants. And he also says in another paragraph, to fulfill God's covenants as they relate to men. That's what the ephod is. When you look at the garments of the high priest, the white robe, the upper robe of blue, the bells, pomegranates, the mitre, you know, etc., that's showing the property of the high priest. The ephod is showing his marching order, showing his job. That's the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the law, that's saying you're going to institute that to all mankind. That's his marching order. That's his job. That's what the ephod is showing. Well, now, who was there? Now, when I was doing this study, rather than I just went back and read through all of Leviticus 9. Well, who's there? Again, we're still in the first verse. Now it came about in the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Wow. That's the first time they've shown up. They weren't there in Leviticus 8. They weren't there in Leviticus 16. That's hidden from even the elders of Israel. But here it is in Leviticus 9, the elders of Israel. Who could that picture? Well, Paul has helped us in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Do you know who those elders are? Well, I don't have to say it. It's the ancient worthies. Who will the Christ-head and body be speaking to the world of mankind through? It'll be the ancient worthies. So here they are, right at the beginning. Now, if you look at verses 2 through 4, which we won't read, but that is a manifest of the animals. In other words, it's the kind of the shopping list. Here are all the animals that have to be here for this to be done. But in Leviticus 9, we find out more of the cast who was present. And they brought that which Moses commanded, the animals, before the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Who does all the congregation of Israel picture? The world of mankind. Now, brethren, I just want you to realize that I'm suggesting this. This is a paradigm that certainly makes sense to me. And as we continue on and we look at the structure of tabernacle shadows, you'll see why. But picturing the world of mankind. Now, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Who do you think the you is? Do you think the Christ-head and body has to have a picture of the glory of the Lord? Or are they confused about what that is? Anybody here confused about what the glory of the Lord is? How about the ancient worthies? Abraham saw my day and was glad. He wanted the city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. I think we just heard all about that. The ancient worthies aren't confused. Who needs to see the glory of the Lord? It's the children of Israel, the world of mankind. They need the education. That's what this is about. That the glory of the Lord will appear to you, the congregation, all the congregation of Israel. In the seventh verse, and Moses said unto Aaron, Moses said unto Aaron, go to the altar, offer this, the altar, and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, etc., and make atonement for them. So when we look at Leviticus 9, verses 8 through 14, you'll see this is exactly the same progression of Leviticus 8. In other words, here's what the Christ head and body have covenanted to do. And now we can see in Leviticus 8, this is what they've done. In other words, when these atonement sacrifices are being done, what they're doing is recounting this to mankind. This is what has already happened. It's a picture of the same atonement sacrifices, but it's retrospective, saying, here's what has been done to bless mankind. So we have the calf or the bullock slain, representing Jesus. We have the blood going on the horns of the altar. We have the organs and fat burned on the altar. We have the flesh and hide burned outside the camp. And we have the burnt offering. All the things you find in Leviticus 8. In other words, Jesus made this consecration of sacrifice, this covenant with God himself, and he fulfilled it. He did it. Jesus gave up his humanity, picturing this calf being slain. He gladly laid down his life, his will, showing the blood going on the horns of the altar. The altar of earthly sacrifices is acceptable by reason of the shed blood. The life, the will, has to be sacrificed first. Then everything else that goes on is acceptable to God. He sacrificed his best powers with zeal, the life-giving organs in the fat burned on the altar that we talked about yesterday. It's not saying that he merely consecrated to do it, but this is showing he did it. This has already been done. With the ignominy of the world, the flesh, the hide, burned outside the camp. For those who really, if I was tracing this, I think it's in Matthew chapter 6, from then on they wanted to kill him, denounce him, call him Beelzebub. It's hard to get worse insults than that. Didn't faze him a bit. He kept doing it. And his sacrifice was accepted by God. And then we have really two methods of looking at that I like. His resurrection from the dead, showing that he fulfilled his covenant of sacrifice. And on Pentecost, we know the value that was placed on deposit with God was an acceptable deposit. And the Holy Spirit is now being given by those who have the imputed merit. So all of this is shown by that calf or bullock being slain. Again, the atonement sacrifice is recounted to mankind. Here's the goat. So what's been going on for the last 2,000 years? Well, the goat, the sin offering for the people, it's slain and offered in the same manner. In fact, when you look at the verse, it could say the goat, ditto. In other words, these fallen human beings, they did exactly the same that Jesus did. Yeah, they messed up and fell and stumbled along the way, but they had the blood of Christ to justify them, to cleanse their robe, and they kept going until their last breath. That's what they've done. The same manner. They gladly laid down their life, the body of Christ. They gave their best powers with zeal, enduring the ignominy of the world. And this was acceptable to God. The burnt offering at the end. Acceptable to God. World of mankind, your brothers and sisters, just like you. Look what God was able to accomplish in them. You know, this is kind of like before you hire somebody, if anybody ever does interviews, you look at their resume. Now, why would the world of mankind want to follow this high priest? Because they're beating him up? No, because they can see the love and the sacrifice. The high priest is saying, here's our resume. Here's what we've already done. Are we worthy of you following us? Is this a good resume? I think mankind will be just humbled down to their socks. They're going to feel such duty love when they see what the Christ in head and body has done for them in the last 2,000 years. Then we have the meat offering or the meal offering in Leviticus 9:17. Now, Brother Russell doesn't talk about that at all in this chapter. In the Leviticus 9 chapter in Tabernacle Shadows. And he brought the meat or meal offering and took a handful thereof and burned it upon the altar. Brother Russell makes no comments here. But when we look at the comments in Tabernacle Shadow 98, this sacrifice is subsequent to the Day of Atonement. This is really showing the world on the highway of holiness, showing their love of God. It says it probably represented praises and worship offered to the Lord. Well, I think that's entirely proper right here in this Leviticus 9 chapter, because this was happening while the sacrificing was going on. While the body of Christ were laying down their lives, were they saying, woe is us? Why is God beating us up? Oh, my word, God, we thought you loved us. No. They were praising and worshiping God. Jesus, really, Psalm 40, David is speaking for Jesus, I delight to do thy will. He was also saying, go show yourself to the priests. Show them the truth. He raised Jairus' daughter. He actually was, he did so many things to showing that he loved doing God's will. How about Paul and Silas? They've been beaten. Their backs are bleeding and lacerated. They've been thrown in prison. They're in the stocks. What are they doing? They're singing praises to God that they are worthy to sacrifice. This meat offering or meal offering, showing praise and worship to God even during the sacrifice. The peace offering. We want to spend a little time on the peace offering. Leviticus 8:19. For me to understand this, I had to read this one paragraph about 30 or 40 times because I'm slow. I wrestled with the angel, and the angel said, read it again. Now read it again. Read it again. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And on Tabernacle, page 81 and 82, he says, this represents the vows, obligations, and covenants assumed by the priest. This is, the high priest, based on the sin offering. Well, if you're going to base something on something else, I don't know if any of you ever built a house. I think Lou had. You can't frame the house till the foundation is there. You know, if the roof is built on something, that something has to be there. If it's based on something, so what are the vows and obligations? What will the high priest be doing? What are they covenanting to do when the age of sacrifice is over? Well, Brother Russell says in the type, the peace was established between Jehovah and Israel as follows: the sin offering having been made, it's now finished. There was peace between Jehovah and Israel because now the Christ head and body, they're glorified. The blood has been put on the propitiatory. The ancient worthies have been resurrected. There's no more enmity between God and man because God's out of the picture and mankind is in the hands of the mediator. He can speak peace to them. There was peace between Jehovah and Israel, and they were obliged then to live obedient to a covenant based on their forgiveness, i.e. they were to keep the law. Now, he's talking about the type here. I was going into the antitype. But once the Day of Atonement sacrifices were finished, the people of Israel did not need to afflict their souls. Now, they had a relationship with God, but it was through the mediator. It was through Moses, through Moses and the priests. They had this mediated covenant, law covenant, for the next 364 days. He goes on in page 82. In the antitype, the priest is the mediator of a better covenant. So the antitype, this is the antitypical priest. This is Aaron and his sons, pictured by the high priest in garments of glory and beauty. The mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant, under which all people shall be blessed with restitution and thus be enabled to obey that perfect law and live forever. That's what the peace offering is showing. Now, mankind will see the motivation of the Christ head and body. Now, when you made your consecration, was it because you wanted the divine nature? Was it because you said, I'm going to get the divine nature, I'm going to go off and create my own universe and do something I want to do? Does anybody have that idea? No. You learned about the ransom, you learned about the kingdom, you learned about the Abrahamic promise, the blessing of all the families of the earth, and you learned about the two salvations. You saw God's character on that chart, and you said, my word, I get the opportunity to hand out the blessings to others, to share with others the knowledge of what a wonderful God, the one true God is. That's what motivated me. That's what motivated all the brethren. To bless all the families of the earth. To share these blessings with others. To do this selflessly, regardless of what the reward may be. That is the reward, brethren, I feel. To participate in the blessing of all the families of the earth. And to honor and glorify God by making our calling and election sure. This bless all the families of the earth. How? Under the new law covenant, so mankind can come up to human perfection gradually, and they'll have the human mechanism and ability to keep the law and now be blessed by it. This is selfless sacrificing. Selfless sacrificing. And here's a question. What does a divine being need for itself? What does it have to do for itself? Anything? No, a divine being is complete in itself. Absolutely complete. So everything, absolutely everything a divine being does is for others. It's for others. That's why developing agape love, selfless love, is so important now. Because that's what we're going to be expressing for all eternity. That's what the peace offering is showing. Why did they do this? They're going to say, world of mankind, we did this for you. This is a pretty good resume for this high priest. You think the world of mankind would say, this is the high priest I want. Not somebody who's going to send me to hell forever, but somebody who's going to show me what they've already done so they can bless me now. Then we have Aaron's hand. Now notice, before Aaron came down from the sacrificing, he raised his hand, the so-called one-handed blessing, and blessed the people. This was the blessing of the people, and it's shown as during the sin, during the time the sin offering is being given. So Brother Russell mentions on page 82, a measure of blessing comes upon mankind from the members of the priest even now during the age of sacrifice. Blessing others even during persecution. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman? Raised Jairus' daughter. Healed the daughter of the centurion. Was blessing the very ones who were wanting to kill them by saying, go show yourself to the priest. He was trying to teach them. Trying to teach them. I also like with the Anabaptists, there's a wonderful book I read called the and their stepchildren. The Reformers and their stepchildren talked about the church in the wilderness throughout the Gospel Age. And it was talking about the Anabaptists, who are known as the defenseless Christians. And what were they doing? Well, when they find an Anabaptist and they found out that they were not adhering to the empire church, to the church state, you know, that they would actually realize their relationship to God is through the blood of Christ, that baptism is really showing your dedication to God. This is contrary to what the Catholic Church and the other churches were teaching, and the Anabaptists would be burned at the stake. Well, while they were being burned at the stake, here's the problem the Catholic Church had. While they're being burned at the stake, it takes about 15 or 20 minutes for them to die. And during that time, they're witnessing the truth to the very ones who are murdering them. And in that 15 or 20 minutes, they're killing one Anabaptist, and he is creating a dozen more. He's holding up, this is Aaron, holding up his hand and blessing the people with the truth, even during the sacrificing. Trying to bless it. This is selfless love. This is selfless love. 23rd verse. Moses and Aaron go into the tabernacle, the congregation, the holy, and came out and blessed the people. Now notice, they go in, they come out. You know, no mention about what's going on in there. They just go in and come out. Really showing that the justice is satisfied. Moses goes in picturing justice. There's the satisfaction of justice. Really not pictured in any detail at all. The law is no longer a curse. And the command, notice that the commandment which was ordained to a life I found to be unto death. Here's Paul talking about the law for Israel. It was not a blessing for them. It was a curse. He thought it was to life, but it was really to death. But now this law, as Moses and Aaron come out, it's really picturing the glorification of the Christ's head and body. You know, after the sacrificing is done, they go in, they come out, showing the Christ's head and body in glory, this change of nature. And now Moses, picturing the law, can be used to bless the people. Because now they'll be able to gradually appreciate the law in letter and spirit. They'll have understanding and appreciation of the law And gradually they will be able to do the law for the first time, to actually do it. And I appreciate Leviticus is very similar to Deuteronomy 31, one of my favorite scriptures, 10 through 12. Moses commanded the priests, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the year of release, there's a picture of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, there's essentially the same picture as the Leviticus 9, to the place where he shall choose, by the way, that's the place where he places his name, is the church, it is the temple. Thou shalt read this law before all Israel, that they can learn and reverence the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of the law. That's the point. It's the same picture as Leviticus 9. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. This is like Isaiah 40 verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. They're going to understand God's plan. The glory of the Lord is not a pyrotechnic show. Now, yes, what is on the altar is being burned, and the fire comes down and consumes it, showing God's acceptance, but that's not the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is understanding God's plan of ransom and restitution. When you witness the truth, isn't that what you talk about? Oh, I hope we can talk about the two phases of the kingdom, about the ransom and the restitution that it's going to affect for mankind. And this is our Father who designed all this. He's the one who designed this. They're going to understand what was done for them by Jehovah and his anointed sons, the Christ head and body, to bless all the families of the earth. They're going to see that the Abrahamic promise made thousands of years ago is being fulfilled because of all of God's good promises that he purposed in himself, as Brother John shared with us. They are coming to pass. They're finally going to understand John 3:16. You'll see it, you know, watch a football game. It's on people's shirts and posters. They don't know what it means, but they'll finally understand it. They'll understand the Lord's prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. The people will shout, and there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed that was on the altar and the burnt offering, the fat, which when all the people saw, not with their eyes necessarily, with their minds, with their hearts, they're going to see it. They're going to see this. They shouted and they fell on their faces. The fire showing God's acceptance. The people shouting and falling down, that's because they have comprehension, appreciation, and reverence for their Heavenly Father, because now they know who he is. He's going to be accurately represented to them by the Christ head and body. And this is going to be done all throughout the mediation. Just think of it. Not only the Christ head and body and the ancient worthies, but the sheep class. They're going to want to bless those coming out of the grave. We got some wonderful news. They're going to repeat these things. We're in a fifth volume study at noontime in Muhammad, and we're on E29, fifth volume, page 29, the fact and philosophy of the atonement. Brother also says it's the work of the mediator, head and body, to proclaim to mankind God has provided a sin offering. There's the first thing he lists. God has provided a sin offering whereby it can be just and yet receive the sinner back into harmony. He is now willing to confer the blessing of sonship as human sons on mankind. This offer of salvation is being made to them, and to actually restore them mentally, morally, and physically to restitute mankind. So here's another picture of Leviticus 9. Now note, another thing, it's not only important to know what was mentioned, but what's not mentioned. What's not mentioned? Notice in Leviticus 9 there are only two fires. In the court and outside the camp. Remember when we were talking about Leviticus 8? There are only two fires. Why is it? Well, because the natural man makes the consecration. The natural man can comprehend what's in the court and what's outside the camp. Same thing here. We have the two fires in the court and outside the camp. Brother also said this is a more condensed picture. This picture is for the world of mankind. The world of mankind doesn't see in the holy. Notice there's no incense going into the holy here. There's no blood going into the most holy. That's for the body of Christ to understand. That's for God himself to tell us. Now, I'm sure the world will get some ideas of this. They'll learn about these things. But here's the main thing. The fire in the court and outside the camp. The world cannot see into the holy and most holy. The picture is for the world. And then Tabernacle, page 89, in his discussion of Leviticus 9, Brother Russell says, the world will realize the sacrifice and its value in God's estimation as the price of their liberty from death and the grave. And when they realize it, they will worship Jehovah and his representative, the priest. They're there at the end of Leviticus 9, and the verses tell us explicitly all the congregation of Israel are there at the beginning. They're seeing this whole thing. So when we look at the structure of tabernacle shadows, and you don't have this slide. This hit me while I was on the plane coming here. When you look at the structure of tabernacle shadows, how the Lord overruled this, we have the typical tabernacle as a chapter, which is really the setting the stage, showing here's where all of this is taking place, so we can understand that. Israelites, Levites, and priesthood, the players in both type and antitype. Then we have the consecrating of the priesthood that we talked about the other day, the contract between the Christ and God. Then we have the great day of atonement, the age of sacrifice for the expiation of sin, really hidden from the world. Then we have another type of atonement sacrifices, which is showing the inauguration of the high priest in the minds of mankind. Now, they're already going to have the garments of glory and beauty on, antitypically, but they have to be inaugurated in the minds of man. Man has to see these things. And that's what happens as they're inaugurated after the wedding, the heavenly wedding. the job is to tell mankind through the ancient worthies. Then we have the subsequent sacrifices. What would happen? I mean, if you're explaining God's plan, what happens next? Well, the subsequent sacrifices to the Day of Atonement, this is mankind on the highway of holiness. This is the next thing that happens in God's plan. Then Brother Essel added this chapter, a heifer, the red heifer chapter. This is the ancient worthies who are going to be working with mankind, because I'm sure this is a big question in many people's minds. Other significant types and additional lessons, some of which Brother Allen talked about just yesterday. So in summary, Leviticus 8, 16, and 9. Leviticus 8 is the contract between each one of the Christ's head and body and God. It is the exact same covenant, both Aaron and his sons. Jesus himself and each one of you have entered into this exact same covenant. Leviticus 16 is for the expiation of sin during the age of sacrifice. It's hidden from the world. It's the satisfaction of justice. And Leviticus 9, the Christ's head and body teaching the world through the ancient worthies of God's plan of ransom and restitution, and the world's appreciation throughout the mediation. Finally, we'll have Numbers 14:21. This is one of my favorites. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.